Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. I want to get the second of the series that we started on the 5 points of Calvinism and the 5 points of Arminianism. Fancy, I know. You'll be the envy of all other Baptists who don't hear this, but it's really not highfalutin theology. Pretty basic. Let's look at just a few verses. I'll also go into Genesis 3 in a little bit, but Genesis 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you will surely die." Let's pray. Lord, you're good to us. You made us. You've given us life. We rejoice in that life. And you give us things to enjoy in life. And you've instructed us and set a relationship with us where you are clearly our head and we are followers to be obedient to you. And yet, because of the fall, we're inclined to disobedience in our natural selves. And yet, in the new birth, we are then inclined to be obedient and to desire that, which we pray, Lord, more would have. As we look at these matters that are considered unimportant and a side issue and something more to cause conflict, I pray, Lord, you would guide us into the truth. For Lord, to know the truth is the great thing. And it seems that Baptists and other denominations as well, church members have aimed very low in our day to know the very least about the counsel of God, to pursue the smallest amount, and are not even conversant in even medium areas of theology, if we can call such as that. Help us to understand in our discussion that follows, any questions or whatever. I pray, Lord, you would enlighten us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We all have areas of responsibility, things that we're given to do. We don't have any when we start in life, pretty much. We might have to sweep off the porch or take out the garbage or little things. But we have duties. We have duties just as being human beings in the world we live in. We're part of what we sometimes hear, the global community. We're supposed to be good citizens. We're to help each other out. There are things that God requires of us. A lot of people have taken to excusing their responsibilities. It's been going on for a long time, of course, by claiming that they can't do it. A friend told me once a long time ago, he was pastoring early on, and he said, he had a bunch of shut-ins that, there was a list that we don't have that, but the church had a list of shut-ins, and he remarked they were only shut in on Sunday. Every other day they seemed to be able to get out. So people use excuses to relieve them of their duties. And I have a responsibility to preach the word. That's a job I have because you've hired me and that God has called me to that. Those of us who are married have a responsibility to be a good spouse, a good parent if we have children or grandchildren, to be good grandparents. We have a responsibility as Christians to proclaim the gospel, and we have a responsibility to gather together and fellowship and worship. We're not to neglect that. And as long as we have ability to perform, the responsibility remains. Now, when we're unable, when we're truly unable, we are naturally excused of the responsibility. And one of the foundational causes or supports of Arminianism is the belief that we must be able, while in our fallen state, in order to truly be responsible. So ability has to accompany responsibility. If I'm called upon to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Arminian would say, I have to be able to do that in myself, or you can't say I have responsibility. Because if I don't have ability, I can't have responsibility. And that starts the whole flood of Arminianism. Because if you have the responsibility, then you can believe in and of yourself. You're not completely fallen. God chooses you based on what you do. You may ignore the call of God, and God wants to save you, and then you don't get saved because it's up to you. And then you may fall away because, you know, again, your will is the major factor in all of that. And so couple that with God's sovereignty, and the Arminian will say God cannot be absolutely sovereign, because if he was, that would be incompatible with our human freedom. So when our ability as sinners takes center stage, God's sovereignty has to step back some. That's just their logic in defining responsibility and ability. And by giving sinners an ability they don't really possess, and in turn removing an ability from God that does exist, we arrive at Arminianism. So in other words, the Arminians would say God's sovereignty is limited by our human freedom, and that our human freedom then becomes the focus. We have to make a decision. We have to enable God to save us. You know, you hear preachers sometimes, let God save you. Well, in the extreme take on that, it means that God can't save you unless you let him. But if you let him, if you tell him he can save you, then he will. So it's like he's blocked from it. And so from that basis, that men are able, that men can make a decision, that when you give a person the gospel, they can choose it or reject it in and of themselves. From that, you get all the 5 points of Arminianism. And from the 5 points of Arminianism, you get all the 5 points of Calvinism. Point one, I'll remind you from, I just mentioned it last week. Point one of Arminian belief is that man is never so completely corrupted by sin that he cannot savingly believe the gospel when it is put before him. So man's freedom is an incursion on the sovereignty of God, in essence. That God is sovereign over a whole world, except we have to decide to be saved. God is not sovereign over that. That's the quick way you can find out where a person is, by asking them if God is sovereign over all things, including our salvation. So if this is true, if God is subject to our decision, and our freedom is, you know, in a sense, always going to be there sufficient to believe, then it brings a whole lot of bad things in. And this is why Jonathan Edwards warned his church about Arminianism. You know, back then, it had not taken root so much. It really took root a lot when Charles Finney was preaching, and all of that he brought in the 1800s. And so it is It has been growing. In Spurgeon's day, all the Baptist churches in London were Reformed, although some of them were hyper-Calvinists. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, in another time, because that's not even good Calvinism. Nobody likes a hyper-Calvinist. But once you give men that ability, if they don't have it, then sinners believe they possess the power to believe. And so they view God as a secondary factor. And most picture God as waiting. There's a hymn in our hymn book that says the Savior is waiting. Sometimes God could speak of himself that way in his relationship with people, but in his absolute sovereign sense, the Lord waiting on us is blasphemy, really. But sinners envision this thing where God is right there just eager to save them because he wants them so bad, it's almost like God is needy. And then as soon as they let him, God will be so thankful to them for letting him come in. And sinners also justify unbelief by saying they can believe at a later time whenever they wish because they've been told they have the power. So if you have the power to just at any time, and a lot of people talk about on their deathbed, they don't want to waste time getting saved while they're still able to live in sin because they would miss out on so many good, pleasurable, sinful things. But as soon as they know they're dying, they'll say, Lord, save me, and then they'll be saved. This is what they think. And it comes from an Arminian understanding of human will after the fall. So the belief becomes attached to decisions. Sometimes you even ask how many decisions were made. That's not the same as how many were saved. But at least in the Southern Baptist Church, that's very common. If a person makes a decision, it is considered to be effectual. It is considered to be an absolute that you are saved, that you have made the decision to let God save you. So that is a doctrine very pleasing to the pride of man. Men do not like to see themselves as they truly are, slaves of sin and slaves in the devil's kingdom. They want to see themselves as more upstanding than that, that they have a part in their own salvation. It's very humbling to admit to God from the heart, which all true Christians do, that they're unworthy of Christ. They have nothing to offer. And unless the Lord saves them, they will perish. I forget which evangelist it was, but he went through an area and preached, and went through at another occasion later on, and said a drunk man came up to him and said, I'm one of your converts. And the preacher said, you must be one of mine because you certainly are not one of the Lord's. But the understanding in the Arminian position is if you make a decision, there you go. Now, the Baptists have a harder case on that because they say, the Arminian Baptists say usually that once you make a decision, there's never any doubt you're eternally secure. Of course, that's true. You're eternally secure if you're saved, but not if you make a decision. Other churches, Free Will Baptists, also will say that you can actually lose your salvation if you don't continue in it. So let's look at our text and see what happens here in Genesis. Genesis 2:16 gives the initial command setting the requirement of Adam and Eve to follow of what he required of them to remain in good standing with him, to remain in the condition that he was made in. And so it says, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. It's very clear. There's nothing wrong with the tree. God did not make sin into a fruit on a tree. This is a test. This is an establishment of man as obedient to the Lord. So he says, you know, if you got all this fruit around, everything in the garden you can eat. Any tree. We can only imagine what delicacies were growing in the garden. I bet they had a tree that tasted like buttered popcorn. I mean, you could have all sorts of delights. Everything was great. There was nothing environmental, nothing cultural, nothing to hinder them from full joy in the Lord. They had fellowship with the Lord regularly. He came and talked to them. Adam and Eve had each other. It just was great. But if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. It's called the knowledge of good and evil, because once you eat of it, you will know about evil. They knew about good already from all that God had made. Man was innocent at this point. Man had full ability to obey God. There is nothing in man at this point. He's got all his faculties. He does not have a sin nature. He had not fallen. You know, we're used to, we have this inclination in us to sin. Well, he didn't have that. No inclination. But the consequence was that he would die. Now in Genesis 3, we see the dying part. Verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. You see, even the placement of the tree in the middle of the garden was a test. It wasn't stuck off somewhere where they wouldn't come across it. So the devil then corrected her disinformation. You know, if you tell the truth these days and somebody doesn't agree with it, it's called disinformation. So the devil said, I'm afraid I might have to flag that as disinformation. Because here are the facts. You surely will not die. God is not going to make you die. The reason God is forbidding that is because of the fruit on the tree. The fruit is a magical fruit. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, he's sprinkling some half-truths in there. They will know good and evil. That was the whole point of not eating of the tree, so they would not know evil. So he enticed her and made her think that the tree would give her something that God was cruelly withholding from her, that they would not die, that they would actually be better. They would be God-like. And God is being selfish. And he's being a Scrooge. He just doesn't want you to be your best. And so, Eve ate. She gave to her dumb husband, and he ate too. And just as the Lord said, something happened. Their eyes, verse 7 says, both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverage. That's a picture. They were ashamed. They were ashamed because now they had fallen outside of God's favor. And they felt that. They sensed that. They knew that. And so they were ashamed, and they tried to cover up their bodies to cover their shame. Of course, you can't do that. And they then, you know, hid from God. They didn't want to be with God anymore. You see, that's that they died. And it's easy to observe that a couple of things happened when they died. Eventually, physically, they died. They began the process of physical death. We age and we die. Death is, of course, possible at any age, but just in the normal course of a life, by the time we get to 200, we're going to be having a hard time. Before the flood, men lived a long time, more than that, but eventually everyone died. So physically they died, but as can be seen by them running away from God, they also spiritually died. They were separated from God's favor. They were not able to enjoy the presence of God anymore. They were separated from Him because of their sin. Immediately at that point, they knew they'd messed up. Because they were going about trying to fix it. They couldn't if they tried. So they died. Now the Arminian says that two things are required. If we're responsible to believe, we are also able to believe, and that after what we just see here in Genesis, after the fall. Now, it is true that every person has a responsibility and duty to believe in Christ and be saved. Muslims have that responsibility. People who have never heard of Jesus have that responsibility. We are all, no matter what culture or religion we grow up in. If we grow up in a home where Christ is not feared and not taught, we have a responsibility. We have a duty to believe. A couple of verses, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Those are the two are the same, the two descriptions of the same person. They do not know God and they do not obey the gospel of God. The gospel is commanded to believe. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Obeying the gospel is a requirement because God made us for himself. He made us to glorify him. He didn't make us as a side race to have no connection to him. People who wander from God are not doing what God made them to do. God deserves fruit from his creative power. When he makes us, he deserves a return from that, to glorify him, to serve him, to love him. It's lost when we fall. That desire for God is gone. Alienation from God is there. And it's false reasoning to remove responsibility where there is a loss of ability. Suppose you have a responsibility to deliver popcorn to the movie theater. That's your responsibility. Instead of doing that, on the way to the movie theater, you stop. Instead of going straight to the theater, you stop off at a restaurant and have a bowl of broccoli in a restaurant. And then, of course, the broccoli made you sick. So that you could not then get in your car and drive the popcorn to the movie theater. You lost your ability because you became incapacitated by a reaction to broccoli. So are you still responsible? Well, you send away the ability, but you did not cancel the responsibility. Arminians imagine once you fall away from the ability, in sin, once it is lost, it is reset somehow. That you are able, you're dead, but that you're able to reset it, or God resets it, or God starts over after the fall. Well, you're still responsible, but I'm going to give you the ability back that you lost, really. And you can't say you didn't lose it because you died. Lord said we would die if we sinned, so we sinned and we died. And the New Testament carries this forward. Paul says in Ephesians, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Our hearts are darkened. We're captives in Satan's kingdom. We're lame and blind and deaf and unfeeling in body. And that is an illustration of the same in our spirit. We have a chronic disease, Isaiah mentions. So when was our ability reset after the fall? When we were able to see and then believe. When we were able to hear and then believe. Now, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Not everybody did. Or eyes to see. We didn't reset our ability after the fall. We lost our ability after the fall. We were given the duty of obeying God in the garden. We lost it by sin. The responsibility is still there. We're still made for God. So it's a philosophy, but it is not supportable by Scripture to say that once we fell, we maintained ability. Otherwise, we could not have any responsibility. Well, responsibility did not go away with the fall. Same with the law. All of us are responsible in the Old Covenant, especially the law was given as our requirement before God, but we couldn't keep it. No one does. No one ever does. No one ever has. But it's still a responsibility. We're responsible to the law of God because the law of God is the written form of the character of God that we're to please and be reconciled to. Well, that's a duty. We couldn't do it. We still have the responsibility, though, for that. So where does that leave us? It leaves us at the mercy of God. The Bible tells us no one seeks after God. We've all become worthless. We don't even know our condition unless the Lord opens our hearts and draws us to himself. We're ignorant of our need. The Bible says we must be born again. We've got to have a new heart. We've got to have the reset comes from a new heart. And when you get a new heart, God has opened your heart to believe. And all of that is by grace through the Holy Spirit. So the Synod of Dort, which I mentioned last time, countered the 5 points of Arminianism. And their counter to this one, which said that man is not so wholly corrupt that he cannot savingly believe in himself and be saved. They said instead, fallen man in his natural state lacks all power to believe the gospel, just as he lacks all power to believe the law, despite all external inducements that may be extended to him. That is to say that a man is totally depraved. He has nothing in himself, no ability in himself to come to God and believe. Unless God saves him, he will never be saved. He will never have the freedom of will. The Bible does not say we have freedom of will. It says we are responsible. We are free agents as humans. We do not have free will. We lost that. Now our will is bound because of sin. If we're to be saved, we must be perfect. Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Of course, this was said to the Galatians, who were trying to establish their relationship with God by keeping the law, which they were enticed to do by Judaizers, who still value the law as a means of being saved. But nobody can be saved by the law. The law tells us that we are sinners. It's no more than an MRI will heal us. You know, Star Trek has that thing which tells you what's wrong and they'll do something about it. An MRI will tell you what's wrong and then tell you to get off the table. Somebody else has to fix that. And all the law does is tell us that we're sinners and we're unable to keep the law. Therefore, we are hopeless. If we were able to believe in ourselves, we would have something to take pride in. And the Bible is very clear that salvation is of the Lord, not a synthesis between the acts of God and the acts of man. And the whole point of salvation by grace, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, is that no man can boast. Can you boast about your salvation? What did you do? Did you believe? How did you believe? Because you were able? No. You were unable. And God opened your heart. God chose you before the foundation of the world. Not because he saw what you were going to do, but because he chose to save you. That's salvation by grace. To believe otherwise is to believe that you have something that you can exercise at will, but you're blind. It's a very important point. You'll hear people, I won't talk about it a lot right now, but I'll just mention it. You'll hear people talk about being of the 5 points of Calvinism, for example, that they are 3 points, 2 points, 3.5 points. We'll see in this study that there is a flow in the 5 points of Calvinism. And the flow is that you are, you know, from the start, and the first one is the start, that you are totally depraved. You're unable in yourself, that every point after that flows from that point. And so on the Arminian side, if you're able, then every point flows from that. You can't cut them up. They are a whole unit, really. One precedes the other. One is logical. The next one is built on that. So in other words, if we're totally depraved, we have to be elected unconditionally. We can't be elected on something that we do because we're not able to do anything. So there's two points, and there's one flows from the other, and I'll get more into that at another time. But a sinner is in the worst state, and beginning with that truth is the beginning of an understanding of what we have to do to be saved. What must I do to be saved? And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is by God's enabling us to believe. God grants repentance. God grants faith. God gives faith where we don't have it. God enlightens us where we're blind. God opens our ears where we're deaf. God makes us to have a feeling of guilt in our hearts, to be under conviction, which we do not have. That is a gift from the Lord. So that when we're saved in such a wretched condition, we can never say, I helped. We did not help. We did not have 1% of it. We did not have 0.1% of it. We did not have any little bit of it. Salvation is wholly of the grace of God, because this first point tells us that we are unable. We have nothing in ourselves. We lack all power to believe the gospel. You can see it if you witness to someone. You can see it. You present the gospel, eternal life, heaven, bliss forever, and they're hardened to it. Some get mad at you for offering them eternal life. I never bought a lottery ticket. I understand it's around $2 billion now if you get one, if you win. And suppose you say, I got the lottery ticket. You want me to give it to you? Oh, no, no, no. I don't want to interrupt my lifestyle. I like my life the way it is. I don't want $2 billion to mess it up. You wouldn't get people doing that. Here we are offering the gospel to receive it. And even with this inferior understanding, that when you tell a man that has the power, they don't exercise it. They don't believe. That's how lost we are. I mean, when we're lost, we went the whole way with it, not part way. So that's the first point, our total inability to believe apart from the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, when we truly understand where we are, then your grace shines. Unless we understand, we maybe think we're not so bad, or that we'll contribute in time. And God can just wait for us until we decide. But Lord, you never have waited. Not to save those that you've chosen to save when you've chosen to save them. And I pray this will rejoice our heart for the salvation that is given to us by grace, because we are unable. And I pray, Lord, you would release from this deception those who believe that they're driving the car somehow, and they can still steer the car into heaven. Lord, rescue them, I pray, from that. In Jesus' name, amen.